Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your co-host, Brady Cohn. I'm so excited to have you with us today. We have two very special guests with us today. With over a decade of experience teaching sexual ethics, Amber and Ashley co-founded Across My Heart in 2010 to help the next generation navigate all of the confusing messages about sexuality. They don't shy away from any topic, tackling everything from pornography to abstinence, healthy relationships, and same-sex attraction. 4 years ago, they took their ministry online with a team of other young women who are passionate about God's good design for sexuality. Together, they've written hundreds of blogs encouraging young women to follow God's ways. Amber is a high school chemistry tutor. Ashley is a director of family ministries at Banner Church. They live in West Michigan with their husbands and are in the busy years of raising toddlers and babies. Together, they've had the opportunity to speak on the national and local level and host national conferences in West Michigan. Last fall, they launched their Yada Yada podcast, where they get to the heart of their Christian sexual ethic. All right. We are so glad to have you guys on. I kind of stumbled through that whole intro of you, but this is just real life, right? And so we don't have to pretend. We're just thankful to have a great conversation today. Tell us a little bit about yourselves. I don't know if your bio said that you guys are sisters. Now, I think that that's an important part of our dynamic.
Yeah. Does it not say that we're sisters? Oops. I also noticed the error said that Yada Yada launched last fall, but this is actually our third season of our podcast we're doing already. So I've got to update
Yes, and so
thing.
We definitely want people to check out your Yada Yada podcast. We'll put a link to that in the show notes that people can have the link for that.
Yeah, so we are sisters, and the more that you listen to our voices, the more you'll be able to tell we are two different human beings, but we just sound a lot alike. So that kind of gives the sisterhood away.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for having us today. We love your ministry and what you guys are doing and share a similar heartbeat.
Absolutely. Thank you. No, we all have a heart that we want to see Christians equipped in the area of biblical sexuality because we see such a need. Tell us a little bit, how do you guys see such a need to start talking about this? It's not an easy thing to talk about, sexuality inside the church. What was it for you guys in your lives where you said, we need to talk about this, we need to have some conversations within the church and make people uncomfortable sometimes?
Yeah, making people uncomfortable definitely is something we realized early on that, you know, we're not afraid of having the awkward conversations. Maybe it's because we were like awkward high schooler, but never mind. That was me. You were cool.
Cool.
No.
I was cool in your eyes.
The definition of cool when we're in junior high is very different than probably now.
Well,
so it's amazing who we thought was cool.
Junior high. I mean, I was in high school when we actually started the ministry.
Yeah.
So.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, I was only 17 years old. My sister was a recent grad.
Yeah, I was first year
in college.
Yeah, first year in college.
So yeah, of course I thought she was cool. She's my older sister, college student. And our parents were the ones, I still think about what their reaction must have been, where it's like, wow, our kids want to talk about saving sex for marriage? Like, this is what... Mom, Dad, we're so passionate about this. Like,
I like to say she experienced the call. And I came along for the ride. So she experienced the call.
Awesome.
And then God made it clear to me that I was to come alongside and join her in that mission.
Well, and Amber brought such a unique voice to the conversation because being a science teacher, you know, she kind of has more of that passion for the statistics.
At least now in recent years.
Yeah.
When
and
we first
science.
Started, though, how did things kind of start?
So
you're the one hit that
can share the origin story.
Yeah.
So 17 years old, my passion was really seeing my fellow peers and those underneath me that I could kind of mentor into this just love for God, because there were a lot of organizations at that time, ministries that emphasized purity, coming out of the purity movement of the 90s, early 2000s when we grew up, as just being this really, I think, legalistic burden to follow. That, like, if you do these things, then you're a good girl. And if you don't do these things, then you're the rebel, right? Like, it created this divide, even within the church, of what a pursuit of Jesus looks like, and how almost a works righteousness, that if you do X, Y, and Z, if you successfully save sex for marriage, you know, then you're one of the good girls. But if you don't, well, then it's like too late for you. The analogies were, yes, you know, you're a trampled rose, you're
an opened gift,
a licked ice cream cone. Yes. I mean, just
and so much
really
shame that they're putting on
awful analogies
the hearts of our girls that just hold them back because they think that I can never be enough now. Like, right, I've ruined it and I can never go back.
The heart of trying to get people to save sex from marriage, mm-hmm, like the heart there was good, you know, trying to, absolutely, you know, wanting to call people. Yeah. To live to God's standard. But the messaging
was off.
The messaging was
off. And the
off.
Weird thing is I don't even think I could have pinpointed it as a 17-year-old. I just knew other people weren't doing it right. I couldn't even say in words, but I saw the result in my friends' lives that, wow, they're not doing this out of a love for Jesus. They're doing this out of like behavior modification, not the heart transformation of actually loving God. And we got to get down to the roots, right? And so it wasn't even like this deep, profound, like I could target what's happening culturally. I was 17 years old. I just knew I loved God and I wanted other people to be motivated to do the right things out of love for him, not out of love for themselves. Because my goodness, we can become lovers of ourselves when we follow all the right rules, right? I mean, that's what the Pharisees did.
Absolutely.
Keeping all the commandments of the Jewish law and then adding some. And they thought they looked really good doing it. And it made them prideful. It made them arrogant. And that's not the type of Christian I wanted to be, you know, thinking, oh, I live such a good life and I'm looking down at everybody outside in culture or people in the church who aren't doing it right. That's not a heart that loves Jesus, right? And so how do you cultivate a heart that loves Jesus and wants to do the right thing because of what he's done for you? So we just started having, at that time, what was kind of girls' nights, hangout
for
sessions. Yeah, for middle schoolers at local churches.
Yeah, because we got together with a couple of our friends and sat down and kind of hashed some of these ideas out of like, when is it that we got to start believing these lies? Mm. When is it that we start just, either just gritting and bearing it and following all the right rules so that we're the good girl, or, you know, just throwing caution to the wind because I can't possibly live to that standard. Like, where is it that some of this stuff starts? And we kind of, after, through discussion, through prayer, realized like middle school is a really like, it's an age that's so volatile.
Yeah.
and we start really, we can either be believing the right things or the wrong things. And those are going to take mm-hmm. us into our high school years and our college years and be very foundational in the people that we become. So we started hosting retreats, overnight retreats for middle school girls, where we didn't just talk about abstinence, but we talked about some of the things that might lead a young girl mm-hmm. to make a compromising choice. Mm-hmm. Things like where you find your confidence,
mm-hmm. your worth,
what is your, you know, what is a healthy body image?
Yep.
And then we also talked about sex and saving sex for marriage, but
it wasn't about
that,
just getting
like,
them to sign a pledge.
It wasn't about getting them to sign a pledge and talking about and having that conversation of like, you're not just going to find yourself in the backseat of your boyfriend's car and just in the split second, like make that decision that you're going to, you know, have sex. Like, it's all these micro mm-hmm. decisions and lies that you've believed that lead you to that point.
Right.
It doesn't happen in a vacuum. It's all these small moments of just building maturity and confidence and growing in your faith that then you make the right choice in the big moment. And so, I love that heart that you have of not just making it about the rules of sign this pledge, but actually deal with their heart and help them grow in their relationship so they see who they are in Christ. Mm-hmm. As we talk about purity culture, like there's things to reject, but then one thing I love about your guys' ministry is like you teach purity.
Because we still use the word purity.
The people that I see rejecting purity culture is like, well, now we just throw caution to the wind. We don't want any purity. That's just legalistic. Mm-hmm. That's like reeks of 90s. And so let's just let live. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, no, God has a heart for us to honor him yes. with our bodies.
Yeah.
Purity
without
is not a dirty word.
Just legalistic. And so
it's not a dirty word. I love that.
Absolutely. It's not a dirty word. It's God's heart for us. And so how do you
extends far beyond the conversation of sexuality. I think actually using the word purity helps us see that sexual ethics, right, are about more than sex. Mm-hmm. And so when you use the word purity instead of just sexual ethics, and well, we use them interchangeably, but we like to continue to use the word purity because it encompasses, again, more than just sexuality. It leans into the holistic nature of our sexual choices being connected to our mental health, our emotions, the other forces that are driving us, and with deep within, you know, our spiritual relationship with God, how are we cultivating a heart that really loves him? And frankly, it's the word that scripture uses. You know, Hebrews talks about keeping the marriage bed pure. Mm-hmm. Matthew 5:8 tells us, blessed are the pure in heart. It is something that God seeks for us to have as a purity of our heart after him.
And I think the messaging around the word purity is purity was became synonymous with abstinence. And purity and abstinence aren't the same thing.
Right.
Abstinence is a way. Yeah.
So let's dig into that.
Yeah.
And, what are the differences there? Well,
abstinence is it is kind of like a subset. Mm-hmm. Like it's one of our ways in which we can live in surrender to God prior to marriage and set ourselves apart. But purity applies to so much more. Like you can have somebody who has followed all the rules, you know, sexually, but is not pure, like doesn't actually have a
absolutely
pure heart.
Right.
Because
so abstinence is just about behavior, whereas mm-hmm. purity is about the heart.
It's about the heart.
And so obviously, and Jesus talks about that. It's like, I commit adultery if I look at a woman lustfully. And so like I can be, forego the act of adultery, but I'm still committing it in my heart. Mm-hmm. And same with hate and murder. It's like I can hate someone in my heart and murder them in my heart, even if I don't physically murder them.
Yep. And
so,
again, going back to that beatitude, it's blessed are the pure in heart. God is after our hearts and our love for him. And what is the promise of that verse? Blessed are the pure in heart, and you'll get an amazing husband. Blessed are the pure in heart, and your life will be easy. Blessed are the pure in heart, and you will see God. Mm-hmm. God is after our hearts because he wants our love for him, and he wants us to be doing relationship with him mm-hmm. every day. He loves us. He wants to know us, and he invites us to know him deeply. And that's really what our ministry comes down to, is a love for God and a heart to know him and be known by him. Mm-hmm. It's the name of our podcast, Yada Yada. It's the Hebrew word yada, which means to know and be known. Mm-hmm. We desire for fellow Christians to see that God wants a relationship with you. And if you want to honor him with your whole life, you know, it's going to include honoring him with your sexual relationships, right? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. He's after all of you holistically. He wants to know you and be known by you. Mm-hmm. And the coolest part about that word yada, which we dive into this a lot when we speak at churches and even at our youth conferences, is the word yada is actually the first word that's used for sexual intimacy in scripture. Mm. The word yada is the word when Adam lay with his wife Eve. Adam yada, his wife Eve.
He knew her.
Yeah. He knew her. And it isn't just talking about the intimacy that we can have in the deepest, you know, relationships with our a husband and wife relationship, right? That God desires us for us to have that deep knowing and intimacy. The word yada is also the word that he uses for his relationship with us, that he has the deepest level of intimacy, of knowing us mm-hmm. and inviting us to be known by him. So a favorite verse many people quote, be still and yada that I am God. Mm-hmm. Be still and know. Okay. That's the word that's used there. He invites us to truly love him with purity of heart so we can see him, have a relationship with him that affects every area of our life. And so, yeah, starting off with this ministry, we talk to girls about saving sex for marriage. We talk to girls about those, you know, awkward conversations, but it was always deeper than that and bigger than that.
Mm-hmm. And because purity is deeper than that and bigger than that, because purity isn't something that we can earn, because we're not born pure. We're born innocent. We're not born pure. Mm-hmm. And purity is only something that God can give us.
Right. Yeah, we are purified by his blood. It's nothing that we can do. It's not a singular action on our part that can save us or fix us. And that's why I don't even like the phrase save yourself for marriage. We never save ourselves. Like yes. that the self-righteousness built in that very phrase. God is the one who's
absolutely.
And like you said, we're not born pure. We need Christ's purity. So no matter what you've done or who you are, you're never too far gone for the blood of Christ to redeem you, to restore you. He wants that relationship with you. And so very much from those early years of having these conversations with middle school girls, mm-hmm. our ministry kind of evolved and grew into harder and tougher content. Conversations. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because the more that we actually walked the journey of that big conversation with girls at a time where they needed it the most, the more struggles came up, uh-huh. you know, just like it does in any discipleship journey. We'd be having a group of, you know, 20 girls on a retreat, and we'd break off into small groups, and they'd start to share with their, you know, youth leaders and with our volunteers that were there some of their struggles on their pursuit of purity, and conversations of erotica and pornography came up with eighth graders. Mm. You know, stuff that wasn't even on really our radar when we first started the ministry, because we didn't have access to that kind of stuff growing up. And in the world we live in today, kids do. And yet no one was talking to them about, my goodness, I have this Kindle reader, and all of a sudden I have this really erotic, you know, story that I'm reading, mm-hmm. and I stumbled across rather innocently, but now my innocence is lost. What do I do with that? And so we started having conversations about uh-huh. pornography, started having conversations about homosexuality, because it became a cultural conversation at large. And the church treated it as, oh, this is a special issue for certain people that struggle. But what we were realizing is we've got a room of girls that have, you know,
hormones
of, yeah, they're going through puberty. Uh-huh. Everyone feels awkward, and they're
don't know what to think about their bodies.
Yep. And there were girls that were considering, they thought that they were lesbian because they, you know, it's an option in our culture now, right? Because they thought girls were beautiful. And for us, as sort of the big sister mentor type figure coming in and saying, women are beautiful. God created women to be beautiful. And if you recognize that women are beautiful, that does not mean that you're a lesbian. I can't even tell you, Brady, like a sigh of relief that you, when we got into these girl talk moments, you know, and we make that as just a side comment, just not like this big, huge conversation where now we're going to talk about homosexuality, just a side comment, just a casual, like, yeah, if you think a girl is beautiful, that does not mean that you're a lesbian. The relief of like, wow, I'm that the two reality, those two things can be true, right? Uh-huh. That God made women to be beautiful, that I can recognize that, and that this isn't what the culture is telling me.
I don't need to explore that.
Yeah.
Yes.
So conversations.
Kids are so quick to try to label themselves these days. They're under so much pressure for those identities and labels. A while back, I was speaking at a youth event, and one of the questions asked by a girl was that she said, I don't have I'm asexual because I don't have a raging sexual desire for either gender. So can I still be a Christian even though I'm asexual?
Right.
And it's like, you don't have a raging sexual desire for either gender. It's like, good for you.
Yeah.
Like, congratulations. That's awesome. And like, we don't want you to have a raging sexual desire at 13 for either. No. And so it's like, but you don't need the label of asexual. And yes, you can be a Christian. And so our kids are so confused. They need some help in navigating that.
Absolutely.
And so then we have kids who think like, oh yeah, I'm gay because I really like my girlfriends. It's like, yes, you can appreciate their beauty.
Absolutely.
And so I love that you are just dispelling those
lies.
Misconceptions and those lies that they're believing
yeah.
about themselves and who they must be.
Absolutely. And that's one of our big pushes actually at our Pursuit Youth Conference every year is to address what is the lie that you're believing and what is the truth. We're actually trying to get through 100 questions on biblical sexuality
that were submitted by the students that came to the conference.
Questions exactly like you just said, you know, can I be a Christian and be asexual? I mean, things that students are literally just want someone to speak to because they're thinking of it. They're thinking about it. They're struggling with it. And yeah, I can't say when we started the ministry, we we knew that we were going to be the ones to do it. It just organically became what it is today. Because God called me.
That's usually how God uses people in ways that they never set out for. And never expected
it was more so like we had this this niche that we kind of had carved out that God had brought connections and girls to come through and for us to be able to have these conversations that then it became just apparent over time that we need to expand into some of these tougher to tackle, I guess you can say, conversations on sexuality and sexual ethics. And with that, the ministry expanded online. We started writing blogs. And then we, just in the recent years, have kind of divided. So we have Across My Heart was like our parent ministry that is a little more focused on women, women's discipleship. And then we have Pursuit, which is kind of our teen branch where we talk to
kind of birthed out of Across My Heart.
And we specifically target the content there for middle school and high schoolers. And then we do a conference once a year now where we get together. And
the cool thing is that's now for guys and girls because Across My Heart is so feminine branded and we speak to women's issues that then we wanted to be able to start providing some content for young men as well.
We had people that parents who would come up to us and be like, this is great. We love what you're doing. Our daughter, you know, learned so much. What do we do for our son?
Parents are desperate for resources because it's so our parents like it's so such a crazy world their kids are navigating, and we need to have hard conversations with their kids. We need to normalize these conversations that these are the things we talk about. We disciple our kids in these areas. So many times I have parents ask me, like, how do I have the talk with my teenager? It's like, you don't have the talk, you have thousands of talks with your child.
The talks, plural.
From when they're little, about relationships and the purpose of relationships and marriage, and then eventually it turns to the body and sexuality. So what would your encouragement for parents to be in just developing a healthy outlook with their kids from a young age at appropriate levels, considering the world that our kids are growing up in? Like, parents are desperate for resources here.
That is a great question. If you have all the answers, please tell us, because we are raising children of our own.
I'm a parent of two little ones, so I want to know for myself.
It's like, how do I do this conversation with extreme humility, I will say, because we are in the thick of the little years. And yet, I also don't want to have the pride that, like, we have to wait until our kids are grown and quote unquote turn out to give advice, because I disagree with that mentality of discipleship, right?
Truth is biblical truth, regardless of how young or old your kids are.
And as parents, we're required to be faithful regardless, right, of the struggles that our children may or may not encounter. So our parenting is not going to be judged by God at the end of the day if, you know, our kids turn out or not. It's going to be, were we faithful to what he called us to in communicating the truth and communicating it well and training them up in the way that they should go? That is what we are going to be accountable for as parents. And so I think while I am very cautious because I'm in the thick of it, and I want to approach this with uttermost humility, I do think there are, like you said, those biblical truths, those principles that we're planning to apply to our own kids. And, you know, it will not change. They have not changed throughout time. And one of those is talking about sexuality in a way that paints a vision and a picture for God's good design. Talking about it with positive language instead of just all of the don'ts, all of what is forbidden, all of, you know, the ways it's been corrupted. Yes, we live in a fallen world. Yes, Satan has twisted what God originally designed for good, and yet the blueprint is still there. God has given us his guidebook in scripture, and he speaks so much to what he wants our healthy sexual lives to look like. And so I think having just an attitude of positive vision for your children is maybe more of like even what's said and how it's said would be one of my biggest pieces.
And it goes back to, you know, as Christians, so many times we're accused of just being known for what we're against instead of what we're for. So it's like, instead of just being against sex, like, no, we are pro sex. We are in favor of sex. We want it to be good and healthy and in the right context and build a vision of good, healthy marriage. And, you know, I've discipled so many people where the expectation in the house was you save sex towards marriage, but there wasn't healthy marriage modeled in the house, right? So you're supposed to not have sex, but there wasn't a model of this is what relation, how marriage is good. Like we're just coexisting and putting up with each other as Christian parents and not actually modeling good, healthy relationship.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's, that is very, very true. Having a healthy relationship with your spouse and making that important so you're modeling it. And I think for me right now, I have a 6-year-old son and a 3-year-old daughter and a 7-month-old son. And what does it look like for me right now with those types of conversations is obviously I'm not talking to my 6-year-old about sex yet. That would be inappropriate, but we are talking about differences between boys and girls. And overall, I am cultivating a relationship with my son where I listen to him tell me for 15 minutes his dream about a shark so that he knows I'm a safe place to come and talk. And when he makes a mistake, there's consequences and there's, you know, there's discipline for disobedience, but there is forgiveness. And when he confesses a sin to me, I'm not going to fly off the handle if he told me a lie. I'm, you know, I'm, we're going to deal with that, but I'm going to, he knows he can come and talk to me and I'm going to try and be intentional about measuring my reactions appropriately. So that when he is 15 or when, you know, whatever age, because it's younger and younger now, that he is exposed for the first time to something that he knows he shouldn't have seen. He knows that mom and dad are the place I want to go and talk to them about this because I'm starting now cultivating that safe relationship.
Absolutely. And so investing in your kids to build that safe relationship, to build a disciple them. And that should be the heart of our parents of discipleship and shepherding our children's hearts.
It reminds me of the Ephesians 6:4 verse, right? That says, do not provoke your children. I think so much of parenting is, you know, we want to get the right behavior quickly and we don't realize that it's the long game. Like she said, it's those 15-minute conversations that are nonsensical at, you know, 4, 5, 6 years old. And yet that's going to turn into the hour-long conversations where they're talking about their relationship drama, you know, as teenagers. And if you're being invited in as a listening ear or not, and I will say we had that relationship with our parents. We 100% gathered around the dining room table and would talk for hours into the night. You know, we didn't have a bedtime when we were having those conversations. It was like, you stay up as long as you need. You've got mom's ear. You've got dad's ear. Like, it wasn't just, oh, we're girls, so we go to mom for everything. Our dad was that father figure that we felt like he would hear us out on whatever, if it was a struggle or a question. And I think one of the cool things that my parents did, and part of this is unique to their testimony because they were saved when we were born. They treated it like we were on a journey of discovering and growing in the Lord together. And so they never acted like they had all the answers and that we were coming to them. And with their sage wisdom, they will tell us what God has said. We would have conversations with them and we would sometimes explore like a new just nugget of truth right from scripture, like share some gold that they were then just as excited about us bringing something to the table in the conversation that they could possibly learn from us. They didn't look down on us because we were young. And that's probably one of the reasons why at even 17, we were bold enough to say, we're going to lead a ministry because we had parents.
And my mom got the pizza and bought the snacks.
That they believed
that's amazing.
That God could be that alive to their children. And parents need to trust, right? That you are not the sole arbiter of justice and or the one who shows God's love to your children. God is also working directly in their hearts.
Yes.
And so parents sometimes put so much pressure on, I need to do this right because it all falls on me. Yes, you are the primary discipler in your child's life, but you also need to trust the Holy Spirit as the guide and director, right, of all of our faith. to be able to speak to the heart of your child. And so my last point with parenting would be prayer.
Yes.
And the humility of being a praying parent and truly trusting God that he is going to show up in your child's life, that he loves them even more than you do. Our parents prayed for us every single day. And not just token prayers, powerful prayers, prayers against spiritual warfare. They prayed over our beds at night for our sound sleep, that there would not be any presence of any, you know, spiritual attacks. They prayed for us every morning. They started praying when we were 4 or 5 years old on prayer walks for our future husbands. I think about the fact that my husband Joseph was prayed for from the time he was a 5 or 6 year old little boy daily. And now I look at the man
that's amazing.
And I'm like, oh, my parents are praying for you, right? That whole time. How cool is that? So that would be.
It gives me a great vision as the father of a 40-year-old girl to be praying for her husband. Now, it's like, you know, we always joke that it's like, okay, Rowan, like you can't date till you're 32. And, but it's like, no, like we want to be investing in them so that they will make good choices. And I've always had a vision.
And they're
going to
bring
like,
the right kind of guy home.
Yes. And I've always had a vision because it's a joke within dad culture of like, oh, when your daughter starts dating, get the shotgun out and tell, let them know how it is. It's like, no, I want to invest in my future son-in-law. Mm-hmm. And that should start with prayer now, but I want to mentor him and disciple him and be deeply involved in his life and shepherd him. And that's always the vision that I've always had of having a future son-in-law. And maybe because I've never received that and I see what a blessing it would be in my own life, you know, to have a father-in-law who would invest in me. But I want to be that for my future son-in-law, to be able to invest in him and love him and shepherd him and mentor him and be a father to him.
And that's, I mean, by God's design, right? It's from generation to generation that the legacy of his love is passed down. And we are to speak to what God has done in our own lives and pass it down to our children. Remember his goodness and his faithfulness and train up our children in the way that they should go. And so when one generation can do that for the next, that, you know, speaking not only about our own children, but the passion we have for the next generation at large, you know, really believing our ministry. I like how you referred to it as our parent ministries across my heart. And I said, and birthed out of that is pursuit. You know, it's mother language, but we're really built in this familial model, right, of ministry that the church is the family of God. And so there's the spiritual discipleship, yes, of your household, your children first and foremost, but also this next generation, this future generation of the church that's being raised in the pews of your, you know, church down the street, the one you attend. Like, these are kids we need to be investing in because this is the future of God's hands and feet in the world. And that's why, even though, you know, we've been doing this ministry for, gosh, well over a decade, 15 years now, we continue to look at the next generation as the future of just pursuit and loving God. And how can we invest in that?
Yes. And I think we always have a tendency, every generation does this is just look at the bad of the younger generation and, you know, and decry how horrible they are. It's like, no, let's celebrate them. Let's look for opportunities. Let our help our kids be a part of bringing gospel hope to their generation.
Mm-hmm. I think Gen Z is incredible. I'm still out there, you know, on Gen Alpha, what I think about them, which is the generation that my kids are in, right? But still forming an opinion
we'll
there.
We need to get them diaper. We need to get them potty trained first. And then we'll tackle the next thing with them.
But I like that Gen Z has less of a victim mindset. I think that millennials, this is something I'm pretty passionate about, is millennials always wanted to blame someone else for their problems in counseling. And I'm pro.
It's all of our parents' fault. Everything is our parents' fault.
And I think that Gen Z is, they just have a little bit more grit where it's like, okay, enough excuses. It's time to actually do something. At least I see that.
And they want to know what's true.
Yes.
They want to know what's true. And they're tired of being lied to.
They're tired of this postmodern era that we live in.
They're tired of being lied to from a spiritual sense. They're tired of being lied to from institutions, basically. They just, they're seeing through the lies. And they want to know what's actually true.
Yep. So, that is such a great reactive return, right, to an era of modernity. Forgive me, I'm going to use some big speak here, but this era of when truth used to be more black and white. And we've been living in this postmodern era for so long of subjectivity, of existentialism, of people saying, I can create my own truth for myself. And what does that look like? I can be whoever I want to be. Gen Z is starting to realize there's some inconsistency there. I think millennials were none the wiser. I think millennials, we were part of that movement to push this, you know, I can be and do whoever, whatever I want. And Gen Z is starting to get skeptical in a good way, in a positive way, to say, no, truth can't just be whatever we want. I'm starting to see this undercurrent.
Yeah, and we have a crater and that there is a reality. And I think that's what our kids need is some stability to understand that you have a God who created you and there are things that are true and you don't need to reinvent your identity on a daily basis.
Right.
Like you don't need to create yourself on a daily basis.
Absolutely.
And like you can have a stable identity in which you have a God who tells you who you are.
Mm-hmm.
And that is so freeing because our kids have to try to figure it out every day and it's crushing.
Uh-huh. There's safety and comfort in that. You know, there's so much confusion when you, I mean, take even just destroying the binary of male and female, right? If you don't tell a kid you're male or female and it's whatever you want to be from an early age, child psychologists say that children need parameters to be able to organize and put things in. My four-year-old right now, one of her favorite things to do is to sort her doll clothes into the appropriate bins. She's a little organizer. She likes to put the pants together with the pants.
That's the oldest girl for you. So the oldest girl is like the organizer.
Yeah. And we're drawn to that. And I think developmentally, there's an age where we want to put things where they belong. And we have this sense and longing for belonging that only the creator God can give us. When we're left to our own to self-create, then it results in confusion. But if we trust that there's a creator who's gone before us and that there's a truth for us to discover, not to create for ourselves, but a truth to discover, there's great comfort in that. Mm-hmm. You can lay your head on your pillow and not have the overwhelming anxiety that plagues so many in our generation. You can lay your head on the pillow at night and know that there's a sovereign creator who upholds you in his mighty hand, who loves you and invites you into that relationship with him to discover the truth that he is, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Mm-hmm.
Truth is found in relationship with God.
Amen. Amen. One of the topics you guys are passionate about is theology of the body and how our sexuality affects all of us. And so what are some of your thoughts? How do you come to that place to understand the effects that our sexuality actually has on our body and the ramifications of that and building a healthy picture of that? We don't want to get legalistic of like shaming people, but it's like, no, like there are consequences of the choices.
Yeah.
And so let's be aware of those consequences in a healthy, grace-filled way.
Yeah. Well, like one of the other things that we'll say is Christ will use our obedience and our repentance.
Like, he uses both.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah, he uses our obedience, and he uses our repentance. And so it's not about, you know, not like ever making mistakes, because we're all going to make mistakes, but repenting of those. And he's going to be faithful. But when we do make choices that are contrary to God's good design for things and God's plan, then we do have to unpack that baggage.
Yeah.
Because every decision that we make that is in conflict with what God would want, it's going to have associated baggage. And yeah, we're going to be forgiven. Mm-hmm. And God's going to use it. And he might use it in amazing ways and give us influence in different people's lives, you know, and there are ways in which he can be brought glory and redeem things. But we're going to have to unpack that. Unpack that baggage.
Yes.
And so in that way, obedience, although it can be more difficult at times, doesn't come along with the same baggage at all that you have to unpack.
That's true.
And so those decisions of obedience, although they can be difficult in their own right, ultimately are going to be more fruitful in that regard.
We have an entire season on our podcast that explores the theology of the body. And by episode, it kind of breaks down like the effects on your mental health, the effects on your emotional health, the effects on like truly looking holistically at the body, how your sexual decisions affect each of those things. From kind of a theology nerd perspective, we're an interesting sister team because she brings in a lot of the science and stats, and I tend to bring in the theology and nerdy academic side.
Perfect.
Pope John Paul II wrote, from a Catholic perspective, A Theology of the Body. That's a book about this thick. And
oh, wow.
I explored the entire thing when I was earning my seminary degree because, again, nerd. And I read it all, and I longed for the church to have, on the evangelical side of the church, a resource like that, because it is a very well composed book of authority, you know, for the Catholic Church to turn to and say, this is how our body interacts with the world. We don't just have a body, right? Like, we are embodied souls. This is how we live our lives here on this earth as God intended. And it's an incredibly written work for the Catholic Church. And so how could that be something in the evangelical circles that we really speak to? And there have been, I would say, within the last probably 10 or 15 years, a lot of authors that have seen the need within that space to start creating those resources. And so there have been some really good works. My mind is blanking right now. I can't think of the list, but if you go to our website, there's several that we recommend.
Cool.
That
Love Thy Body.
Oh, yeah. Love Thy Body by Nancy Lee Pierce.
Yes.
Is a great one.
Absolutely.
That speak to this. And we became passionate, realizing there's that void, though, of really having these conversations and connecting them to what's happening culturally. And then Amber likes to bring in the statistics and the science, because frankly, it's just there. When you look at the anatomy of the body, when you look at the physiology of the brain, when you see the neural pathways that are developed with addictions like pornography, but also when you see the hope of how we can rewire some of those pathways,
when you look at basically the science, we have our middle school or high school anatomy, middle school sex ed or whatever, and we learn about the birds and the bees and how babies are made and how to protect against that.
Mm-hmm. It's all anatomical.
Mm-hmm. But the brain plays a huge role.
It's the biggest sex organ
in sexual intercourse and that whole and sexual sin and the chemistry that goes on in there. And when you really dive into the neurotransmitters and chemicals that are being released and what these do, how that even affirms more God's good design for marriage.
We live in a culture where marriage is just being disregarded as unnecessary. and not good. And I think I deal with that all the time. I see it in like dad groups online. Some of the dad groups on Facebook, like they're kind of a place of a lot of depravity, but I get an inside picture into what are people saying about fatherhood and marriage. And marriage is just being written off as unnecessary. And people are missing so much. And so many people, they have baggage, whether it's their parents' marriage or previous relationships. And so kind of this, I see a lot of self-protection in rejecting marriage, of marriage is too dangerous. It could hurt me. And I see that both from the men and women in different ways, you know. And so from the man side of it, it's like, all right, if it ends up in divorce, I'll lose all of my money. And like, there's not a lot of protection. You know, that side favors maybe the women more. And, you know, women, there's abuse. It's like, there's so many ways our culture is just rejecting marriage as unnecessary and almost harmful. And so we have to keep building this vision of God made this to be a good and wonderful thing. But it's not necessarily going to be easy, because we don't want to, I don't think we want to dismiss the hardships people have had, because people are all sinners. And so marriage is hard. And so how do you acknowledge how hard it is, how risky it is, how difficult it can be, and still build a vision for what a wonderful God-ordained, beautiful picture it is?
Well, I think God created... Well, obviously he created marriage and he created it to be good and he created a good vision for it. And as humans, we always seem to be able to mess up, you know, we bring our sin nature into, but just because we have distorted distorted what God has designed as good doesn't make the thing bad.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so I think that having that standard and saying, no, this is actually, it's meant to be good. It's meant to be something beautiful, can give us that good thing to strive towards. But also recognizing like the reality that you're two people that are sinners that are coming together. And just because God designed it to be good, you know, I think that as Christians, sometimes we can think like, well, God designed it to be good, so that just means it's going to be good. But you have to put the work in to die to self, because marriage really is one of those refining things in life.
Right.
Yes. Marriage is a
refining. Part of the goodness of it is that it's sanctifying.
Mm-hmm.
The holy things are often hard.
Yes. Yeah.
Just like parenting, it reveals so much inside of us. It's like my wife keeps saying, it's like, I didn't realize there's anger inside of me until it comes out towards my 4-year-old.
Yeah.
It's like, parenting is that it reveals so much, but it gives opportunity to grow.
I think it also reveals your idols. Because you know, in our conversation with you earlier, we brought up the phrase about homosexuality with your testimony, and that the cure isn't heterosexuality, it's holy sexuality.
Yes.
And within that, you had made a comment about the idol just being swapped.
Yeah.
That if you think that the answer for your
loneliness or brokenness
or sexual sin struggles is going to be just getting married.
Yep.
And that's going to be the fix and the cure. You are idolizing marriage. You are idolizing a person who was never meant to be your God. And only disappointment will follow.
Yes. And I think we see that in both men and women in maybe some slightly different ways of putting their hope in marriage.
Yeah.
Right. And so I've on the men's side of that, one thing I've talked about a lot on previous episodes and in speaking engagements is that we don't help boys deal with lust in healthy ways. Instead, we tell our boys, like, just hold it in. You can't act on it. And then like your wedding night will be your crowning moment of glory where you get to unleash all your desires onto your wife that night and she'll fulfill all your dreams.
Right.
Like that is what the culture we have within men's ministry.
And that's and way youth too much groups. Pressure.
Uh-huh. I know. And it leaves women feeling devastated because there's no emotional love and like death to myself. It's like this marriage and sex within sight of it should be me loving and serving my spouse.
Absolutely.
Not what can I take from them and them fulfilling all these desires that have been twisted by pornography and everything else.
Yeah, that really sets a woman up for unnecessary pressure in the marriage.
Yes.
And I think just disappointment in general for the sexual relationship between the two. If you're looking at somebody to just meet and fulfill all my desires instead of how are we blessing and serving each other? How are we loving one another? Our posture should always be to love one another with all of our decisions, sexual decisions included. And this really goes back to our opening conversation on purity. The purity culture movement often treated, an awesome wedding night as the reward to a life of, celibacy or abstinence. Like this is the carrot dangling at the end. This is going to be your reward at the end of it all, or the promise even of just a future husband and a happy marriage. Like that's why you do it. That should not be our motivation. Yes, it might be a blessing that you have an incredible husband and or wife and marriage, but the reward of purity, of pursuing God, is more of Him in our lives. It's intimacy with Him. And that is the only thing that's going to properly order our desires.
Amen to that. And so it should be about, we have everything we need in Jesus, therefore we can love our spouse unconditionally. And that doesn't mean you have to be a doormat for them. I think people, when they get in the marriage, then there's disappointment, frustration. They become just hard-hearted of like, and there's unforgiveness. I see a lot of women fall in this trap of like, well, he didn't fulfill my emotional needs in this way. And so now I'm just like hard-hearted and bitter against him and going to quit serving. And men do that in different ways too. Mm-hmm. And, there's a disappointment that leads to a hard-heartedness and bitterness and then leads to just coexisting as husband and wife instead of this deep, deep knowledge and trust and commitment and reliance that then should lead to a healthy intimacy.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And that's the point of our intimacy at all, right? Is to mirror and image the love of Christ for His church, that we are the bride of Christ. God has that love for us that a husband and wife are meant to mirror to each other. Ephesians talks about that. Paul writes in his letters about how we are to love and to serve one another, and that is the picture that marriage is meant to portray. And so when it falls short of that, it can be absolutely devastating, but the picture is there to inspire us to something greater than ourselves, something beyond what we could ever do in our own strength and power, something that really relies on the Holy Spirit within us, right? And Christ who's gone before us to model ultimately what a life of love looks like.
And this has been probably one of our hardest in talking. So we have our teen pursuit and we do that conference, and then we have Across My Heart where we do more, like we said, women's discipleship, and we also will do a women's conference where we'll talk about sex and sexuality, sexual ethics. And it's been one of our hardest selling points to get women who are married to come to the conference because they're like, well, I'm already married, so what do I need to go and learn about sex. It's like, well, we don't literally talk about how to have, like, that's not what this conference is. We're talking about the vision of God's design. Yes. And you don't understand, like, that you're, even though you may have been married for 25 years, like, maybe you don't understand what the vision is, you know, like, and
what you should be working towards, whether you're newlyweds or not even met your future spouse or been married for 50 years. What are you working towards in your marriage?
Yes.
And even just reading scripture that way, as his love letter to us from the very opening of Genesis to the end of Revelation, it begins and ends with a wedding. You know, the very first wedding of Adam and Eve brought together in the Garden of Eden. And then the coming of our bridegroom, the Lamb of God in Revelation, that he is coming and he's returning for us, his bride. A lot of people don't realize that the word apocalypse actually has a root in wedding ceremonies.
Oh, wow. I don't think I've ever heard that either.
So apocalypse is the Greek word for unveiling. And it was the moment in a wedding ceremony when a bride's veil would be lifted.
Oh, wow.
And her glory would be
seen. That's amazing.
And so Christ is coming. And for many, it will be judgment day. But for us, it is going to be our wedding day. Mm. For the church, it is going to be the apocalypse, right? That we look forward to because we get to see face to face our Creator, our Redeemer, the one who died to save our souls and loves us from the very beginning of it all. Into all of eternity. When you read scripture that way, you can't help but fall deeper in love with God. And that's what the pursuit of purity is all about.
Wow, I love that. And that pursuit gives us a new heart, a clean heart. It unnumbs our consciences. It makes us feel again and actually be able to love deeply.
Yes.
In ways that our hearts have become numb out of just a place of hurt and self-protection.
Oh, absolutely. Well, and sin, you know, I love how you said purity gives us, I don't know exactly the phrase you used, but it restores our conscience and it makes us soft again. Because sin has a way of, the more we return to it, the harder and harder we become. But just because sin gets easier, just because sin doesn't hurt as much, doesn't mean it's not as strong. Yes. In fact, when sin becomes easier, when we don't feel the weight of sin as much, it's probably even stronger in our life, and it's become a stronghold.
Yes.
It's become a stronghold that needs to be broken, not by any good behavior on our part, but by the only one who can actually break chains, the only one who can actually make us new.
Amen. Yes. Wow. I think that's a good way to kind of wrap this up. Like, you guys, I love what you guys do. We need this vision of biblical sexuality in the church that's actually like positive and good and helps people live a holistic and pure life with purity in heart. And God does remake and renew all things. I've seen that in my own life. Mm-hmm. I've seen that in so many, every day people are coming to know Jesus and coming into repentance. They're seeing their sexuality restored, their gender restored. And God is remaking all things. And we want that hope for people, but that hope isn't just for the people that we as a church see as those out there. It's like, you might've been married for 5 years, 10 years, 50 years. You need a hope every day for your marriage that it can be better today than it was yesterday. And a vision of everything God wants to be. And that is a picture of what God has for us as his bridegroom. And when there's going to be that unveiling, what a remarkable vision for us to have in marriage.
Absolutely. And that's ultimately, you know, what we hope for anyone that listens to our podcast or hears us speak in an event, you know, that we're pointing people towards the Lord because, you know, we are very pro-marriage. We want to see people's marriages here be a great reflection and picture of the Lord, but we recognize marriage might not be in your future. We recognize many people are called to singleness, Paul himself, right?
Yeah. Yes.
And how can you, even as a Christian, single or married, live with that vision? Because it's a vision for all of us, right? Of the coming glory of our bridegroom. So something we're very passionate about.
We will put some links into the notes on this on our YouTube channel, but how can people connect with your ministry? What's your website? Where do people find your podcast? We need more of you guys.
Well, thank you, Brady. AcrossMyHeartMinistries.com. That's across with an A, AcrossMyHeartMinistries.com. That's our website with blog. And Yada Yada is our podcast. YADA, like blah, 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 as Seinfeld would say.
I know. I thought about Seinfeld, and I didn't know if you guys would get that reference of yada yada on Seinfeld. It's like, you yada yada over the best part.
Uh-huh.
I mentioned the bisque.
Yeah. Sex is anything but boring. You know, we think yada yada, yes, blah, 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 but God's design for sex is not. So it's kind of a fun play on that phrase and the Hebrew word.
Awesome.
But those would be the two main ways to connect with us. And then obviously on like Instagram and social media as well.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Amber and Ashley. We appreciate you. God's done some remarkable work in your life, and I can't wait to follow along this journey and see what God does in your ministry in the coming years. Thank you, everyone, for joining us on this episode of Calibrate Conversations. Make sure you check out calibrateministries.com for more resources. Check out the show notes for some links to Across My Heart, and we will see you next time.